in Jonah chapter 3. Would you do that as well? Jonah chapter 3. And as you do, I'm going to ask you, as always, if you wouldn't mind standing as we honor the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 3, and we will read for your hearing all 10 verses of Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, you get there, you'll find the following words as I read to you from the English Standard Version of God's Holy Word. Whatever version you like or have is great. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mighty to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from the fierce anger, from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. You may be seated in his presence today from this third chapter of Jonah. I want to talk from this thought: mercy, mercy. Y'all have said that before, haven't you? Mercy, mercy. Story is told. All right, all right, all right. You're going to hit us with all right. Story is told. Story is told of a guy who had his picture taken. He was very upset with the photographer, very upset with the picture. He rushed back in to the photographer and said to the photographer, "Look at this picture of me. This picture does not do me justice." The photographer looked at him and said, "Mister, with a face like yours, you don't need justice. You need mercy." That accurately describes both the situation that we are in and the predicament Jonah found himself in. Not needing justice, but rather needing a whole lot of mercy. Biblically speaking, mercy is defined in two ways. One of the ways we see lived out in what Brittany does as she serves on mercy ships. It means being compassionate for those that are less fortunate, those that are in need. But the biblical definition I want to talk about today is the other one. One of the ways is that of forgiveness and the withholding of punishment. Or you've heard it said this way: mercy is not giving you what you really deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is, you've heard the definition of grace is giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is not giving you what you really do deserve. So often as we hear messages preached and we talk to people about God and people share with us about God, so often we hear about some things. We hear about God's judgment. We hear about God's wrath. We hear about his discipline. We hear oftentimes about his condemnation and so on and so on. All of these things are true about God because he's not one, let me just say this, to play around with. He's not the one to play with. All those things are true. His discipline, his wrath, his judgment, his condemnation are a part of who he is. But he's also a God who's extremely merciful. And to all of us that are resident in this place today, that is good news. God is a merciful God. David says in Psalm 145, verse 8, David says this, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And in Psalm 51, verse 1, David pleads with God after this whole Bathsheba and Uriah incident is in his past. He pleads with God about it when he says this. He says, "Be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the abundance of thy tender mercies. Blot out," he says, "my transgressions." God is a God of mercy. As we make our way through the book of Jonah, it's important to note that Jonah is more than a story about a big fish and a wayward prophet. It's more than that going on in this story. The story of this minor prophet is ultimately about the patience of God and his undeserved mercy towards those who are sinners, which is everybody who don't deserve his mercy. That's what the story is about. It's about the mercy of God, the patience of God. We see it from the beginning of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the very last verse in Joshua chapter 4, verse 11, which we'll get to next week. All the way through from the beginning until the end and all the way everywhere in between, we see the mercy of God on display. If you don't remember where we've gone so far, let me just give you a brief review. You remember that in chapter 1. The text says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said to him, "Go to Nineveh and cry out or call out against that city, for their evil has come up to me." And you remember what Jonah does. There's a "but" Jonah in verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah, it says, goes down to Joppa and pays money to board a ship heading in the complete opposite direction, thinking, Bill, that he could hide or run from God. And I told you 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to remind you right now again, that you can run, but you can't hide. And Jonah soon finds that out as he is on the ship, and the Lord, the text says, hurls a great wind and causes a storm to come up on the sea. The mariners or the sailors are afraid and concerned, and so they end up throwing Jonah, just to fast forward, throwing him overboard because he is the reason for the problem. Here's the mercy. Mercy is in chapter 1, firstly, on behalf of the sailors or the mariners, because you remember the first part of chapter 1. They're calling out to their little G God. Second part of chapter 1, Jonah is hurled into the sea, and we see mercy again extended to the sailors because they do not perish. The storm ceases. But there's other mercy in chapter 1 because, Jonah is thrown into the sea. God, the text says, appoints something. Text says he appoints a great fish to show Jonah mercy. It says to swallow him up. But really what he's doing is he's extending mercy to Jonah because had he stayed in the sea, he would have drowned. God appoints a fish. Fish swallows him. He experiences God's mercy firsthand. Then we make our way to chapter 2. And what happens in chapter 2? Jonah prays. Jonah prays with all of his heart because he realizes that God had rescued him from the depths of the sea and put him in a safe place. He prays, and here at the end of chapter 2, he experiences yet again, Warren, God's mercy, because the last verse in chapter 2 says, God spoke to the fish. Y'all should have said something right there. God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up on dry land. Now, that's mercy. That's mercy right there. We see mercy all the way through, and it continues. When we get to chapter 4 next week, you're going to see that it continues. But then we make our way to chapter 3, where we are today. We arrive at chapter 3. And as we arrive at chapter 3, we see God's mercy on grand display yet again, times two. Hence the title of the message, Mercy, Mercy. We see it at least twice in chapter 3. In the life of Jonah, once again, and in the lives of the Ninevites. We'll see it play out. You've seen it. We'll see it play out. There are four scenes or movements in Jonah chapter 3 in which we see some things. We see both evidence of and responses to God's mercy in these 10 verses. So, if you'll indulge me, let's take a look and see what we can learn from these 10 verses. First, verses 1 and 2. I'll call these verses the second time. I didn't make it up. It's in the passage. Let me read it to you again. Here's what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you. The second time, God was determined to use Jonah. He was relentless. He was determined to use Jonah, so he did not give up on the reluctant prophet who had tried everything to avoid his assignment. He had tried everything, but God did not give up. So, verse 1, this verse serves as Jonah's recommissioning. It's his recommissioning because it mirrors almost exactly the words from chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with one glaring exception. The phrase, the second time. We don't see it the first time because the first time was the first time. We see it now because this is the second time. And for me, when I read that, I read it many times, but preparing for this message, that just moved me. I mean, really, it ought to do something to you when you just see that phrase, the second time. The phrase is good news, both to Jonah and to all of us, because it is prime evidence of God's mercy. In fact, when you read it, something ought to move on in. You ought to shout. Something ought to happen to you just when you read that phrase. Because all of us have a little or some a lot of Jonah in us. Some of us have more Jonah in us than Jonah had. Hello, somebody. But all of us have at least a little Jonah in us. And when we read that phrase, we ought to get excited the second time. I don't know about you, but I've had some second times. Or let me say it another way, because that don't really suffice. That's not sufficient. I've had some another times in my life. I can't speak for you, but I've had some another times in my life, and when I saw that phrase, it spoke to me because it speaks of the mercy of God. It shows the amazing love God has toward his wayward people. Though Jonah did everything he could to resist the first call of God, after Jonah repented, God called him again. Though God was under no obligation to do so, he did it because of his mercy and his grace. And so for me, second time is huge. Okay, let me just take a poll. How many of you have the same testimony? Okay, there's about 20 of y'all. Some of y'all being bashful, and you don't want the person next to you to know that you've had some another times in where God said something to you, you went in the completely opposite direction, and then God gave you another time. You ought to put a pin right there. You ought to highlight that second time in your Bible so that you can go back to it. Hopefully you won't have many more of those, but likely you will. And when you do, you can go read about Jonah. And then in verse 2 is something interesting. Verse 2 says this. He said, just go to Nineveh. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just go. And when you get there, I'll tell you what to say. Worry about what to say. Just depend on when you get, I'm going to tell you exactly. Just have enough faith this time, the second time. Have enough faith to head that way. Don't hesitate. And I'll tell you what to say. God doesn't always give us the entire picture up front. Do I have any witness? He doesn't always reveal the whole thing up front to us because he knows how we are. He's been around our entire lives, and he knows everything about us. And so he knows how much to let you know. And so he just says to him, go. God says to him, just go, and I'll tell you what to say when you get there. So here's a big question. Big question is this. How will Jonah respond this time? We all know how he responded the first time. How will he respond this time? It's in verse 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. Let me read them again. It says this. So Jonah, that's important, arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How does he respond? Is it different than the way he responded the first time? There's a stark contrast in verse 3a of chapter 3 and in chapter 1, verse 3. There's a stark contrast, KB, in how Jonah responds in these two situations. In chapter 1, verse 3, you remember, this was Jonah's response when God, the word of the Lord, came to Jonah. Here's Jonah's response. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Remember that. Then we get to chapter 3, verse 3a, and here is Jonah's response. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Here's the question you ought to be asking. You should have the answer to anyway. What happened between chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 3a? Well, I just gave you a recap and a review. A whole lot of stuff happened that brought Jonah to this new and different response. Jonah has apparently learned a very valuable lesson in between. Here's the lesson he learned. He learned this. Hearing and adhering to God the first time, I need all of y'all to hear this, will always avert unnecessary consequences. Can I just say that one more time? Hearing and adhering to God the first time will always avert unnecessary consequences. Jonah has now learned this lesson. Here's the thing about God. His calling, his will, his purpose for you is not going to change because you rebel. Because you threw a fit. Because you had a tantrum. It's not going to change the Lord's calling, his plan, his ideal for you. It's not going to. You know what's going to happen? It's just going to cause you some undue stress and pain and heartache and all that and misery and consequences in our God's plan for you. See, what we think is, if I rebel hard enough, if I kick hard enough, if I fight hard enough, if I scream hard enough, if I make up enough excuses, God will change his plan for me. It ain't gonna happen. And Jonah has now learned that lesson. Here's what God will do. God will simply ask this now famous question. Can you hear me now? That's all he'll do. He'll just ask. It's not in the text, but I can just imagine in my sanctified imagination that's kind of what he said to Jonah. Can you hear me now? And he might have been giggling a little bit. I don't know. God does have a sense of humor. Jonah's answer to that question, unlike before, is yes. I hear you, God. So here's what he does. He sets out on the long journey by foot to Nineveh. The exact location where Jonah was vomited up onto dry land is not really known. But it is believed that the journey to Nineveh would have been at least approximately 500 miles, a long way. Such a journey would have taken 3 weeks to a month for an individual covering 20 to 25 miles a day on foot. Long, a lot of time to think. So he sets out on this long journey. And in verses 3b through 4, he finally arrives in this significant, very large, in fact, text says it was 3 days' journey in breadth, means that it was about 60 miles around it. Big place, big city. He finally arrives in this place, this hated and evil city, Nineveh. When he arrives, he sees some things. He finds some things within the city. He finds all kinds of shrines and temples. He discovers that the Ninevites love things like astrology, and they love their little g gods, and they worship them. He goes through, here's what he does. He goes through the city, which is majestic. Can you imagine looking around at all of the majesty, the beauty that such a city, the material beauty that such a city would behold? He looks around at all of it, all of this, and he does it for about a day and a half. And now the prophet who prays for the first time in chapter 2 preaches for the first time here in chapter 3. He's already prayed. It took him too long to pray, but he finally prays in chapter 2. And now it took him too long, but now he's in Nineveh and he's finally preaching in chapter 3. Some things I want to share with you about Jonah's preaching that I think are interesting. He preached even though he likely didn't feel like it. I'm just saying, he just had a, can I just remind you, he was in a fish, he was in the sea. He's probably slimy. He's walked 500 miles a month. I mean, I'm just saying. And on top of all that, he don't like the Ninevites. Can't stand them. He preached when he didn't feel like it. Now, I know you think that's a word only for the preachers. But let me just remind you that all of us have the ministry of evangelism and the Great Commission. All of us are preachers in some sense, and watch this, the Lord might possibly call you to say something about him to somebody, even when you don't feel like it, even when you're tired, even when you're confused, even when you don't know exactly what to say. Just trust he'll give you the word. Say, Jonah preached even when he didn't feel like it. He preached, watch this, on the streets while walking the city. He didn't need a big fancy building. He didn't need a whole lot of folks around. He didn't need all of that. He just preached while he was walking along the streets of Nineveh. He preached even though he probably felt threatened by the dangerous and deadly Ninevites. I mean, I'm just saying. They had a history of being deadly and evil and all kinds of things that they were guilty of doing. But he preached anyway. By now, he's trusting the Lord for himself. I mean, the Lord did pluck him from the sea and put him in a fish and then vomited him out on dry land. We didn't even have to land in mud or none of that. I told y'all that last week. So by now, he ain't worried about the threat. He didn't preach, watch this, he didn't preach a comfortable, feel-good, entertaining message. He probably didn't hoop. He didn't hoop. He didn't have a B3 in the background tuning him up. KB, you like that? You know, none of that was going on. There was no fanfare. It wasn't entertaining. It wasn't popular. None of that was happening. He didn't do that. It wasn't a feel-good message. And let me just tell you this. Sometimes when the word of the Lord is delivered, whether it's from the pulpit or from you, the parishioners, sometimes it will be pleasant. It will cause a pleasant feeling to come over you, and it may feel like it's entertaining because it causes joy to leap within your heart. But every now and then, God will call you to say something to somebody that will not make them feel good, that will cause them to be so uncomfortable that they'll want to change their ways. He preached exactly what the Lord told him to. And his sermon had just two succinct points. He didn't have a whole bunch of them. He just had two. Here they are. Point number one, Nineveh would be judged for its sin. They'll be judged for their sin. Point number two, they had a 40-day window to fix the problem. That was the whole sermon. I don't know if there was something else that wasn't included in the sermon that he might have added. I'm just saying, the focus of the sermon was these two points. God is going to judge you for your sin, and you got 40 days to fix the problem. Here again is further evidence of God's mercy. He had every right. Point number two is evidence of his mercy. He had every right to destroy this wicked city on the spot, but he mercifully and graciously gave them a chance to respond. This is a merciful God, a gracious God. So here's the question. What did they do? What did they do? So we find their response, the people's response, in verses 5 through 9. Let me just tell you that their response, this word is not in the text, but their response was one of repentance. It was one of repentance. The first part of verse 5 sums it all up. Here's what it says. And the people of Nineveh believed God. For them, this was a seismic shift. They had never done such a thing. Jonah preaches, and the people of Nineveh believed God. This is great. And it is the only acceptable response to God's truth. Belief. Not partial belief. Not wondering. Not thinking about it. Not researching to find out. I mean, you can research, but you're going to come up with the same answer. It's fine. God doesn't mind you researching. Just don't let your research lead you to a place where you don't believe the truth of God. You ought to search high and low. Search the scriptures mainly, but you ought to search high and low. And can I just save you some trouble? I mean, I just did just turn 29. So I've been around the block a few times. Can I just save you some trouble? I've already done it for you. I've searched high and low. And I couldn't find nobody. I couldn't find nobody. Because can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can I just save you some trouble? Can I save you some money? Can I save you some heartache and some misery and some pain? Let me just help you along with Jonah. nobody will be able to do you like Jesus. So the people of Nineveh believed God. This is the only response. But watch this. True repentance doesn't stop at belief. It's deeper than that, Nona, isn't it? It's deeper than just belief. You know, you can believe all day long, but that's not enough if you're talking about repentance, because it doesn't stop there. It means, here's what repentance means. It means coming to God with passion and seriousness about your need for his mercy and his forgiveness. It means this. Repentance means to change your mind and turn from your previous sinful actions. Simply put, repentance means doing something, taking some action. Believe all you want to, but if your belief doesn't show up on the outside. Because I'm just saying, Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, he says believe in your heart. But the second part of that is what? Confess with your mouth. That means there'll be something happening on the outside. So repentance is more than belief. And in these verses, we see clear evidence of true repentance from the people and even the king. Even the king. Here's a question to ponder. You need to ponder this question. I really want you to ponder this question, because here's a good question for you to ponder. Why would these thousands of people abandon their ways and believe the words of this seemingly crazy street preacher? Why? Why? Well, there's at least two reasons. Reason number one, they weren't his words. They were God's words, inspired and empowered by God himself. You really could stop there. But there's a second reason. Second reason is this. It's likely that the whole fish story had preceded Jonah's arrival in Nineveh. And here's what's believed, that the acids in the stomach of the fish had bleached Jonah's face and his appearance, so that when you looked at him, you knew that something strange had happened. And so the story of the fish had preceded his arrival in Nineveh, and when they looked at him, his bleached appearance confirmed what they had heard. This dude has been in the belly of a fish and been delivered from the belly of the fish, miraculously delivered. Can you imagine all of this going on, the power of God's word confirmed by the presence of a man who has just come through the fire and lived to tell about it? So it caused the people and the king to do some things. Here's another question. Y'all know I like asking you questions. What did they do? The people of Nineveh called for a fast, took off their normal clothes, and put on sackcloth. This was a thick, coarse cloth, normally made from goat's hair. Wearing it displayed the rejection of earthly comforts and pleasures. King himself follows suit and demonstrates courageous leadership by recognizing the sovereignty of the king of the universe over his own. He demonstrates courageous, I'm going to say this, and I'm kind of scared. I'm going to include a word in my statement, and I'm kind of scared. Y'all be careful how you respond, and I'll explain in a minute. But he demonstrates courageous, I'm going to put a P word in the middle of this, courageous political leadership. He's the king. Y'all with me? Why am I so walking so gingerly? I'm walking gingerly because it's rare that we see this kind of courageous political leadership in our day on either side of the political aisle. It's rare. You know why? Because everybody is out for their own interest. this king, an ungodly king, sees Jonah preaching on the street and sees his people do what they did. And then he knows about Jonah's story, sees his bleached face, knows that he's been miraculously delivered from the belly of a fish. And he assumes the position of courageously, not assumes it. He carries out the position of courageous political leadership. And he does. He follows through with what the people had started. He exchanges his own royal robes for sackcloth to put on that scarcely burlap covering, acknowledges that one deserves God's judgment and affliction to put on burlap. It symbolizes grieving over one's own sin. For the king to sit in ashes means he leaves his seat of authority and humiliates himself. He prostrates himself before God in repentance. These are symbolic actions in leadership that we so desperately need in our day. Then the king goes on even further and issues a royal decree. Although it comes in response to the people's initiation of mourning and fasting, it does add official sanction and impetus to what is already going on. He even extends it to include all the animals. I mean, he's serious about this thing. He says, all of us people are going to fast, and don't you give them animals one drink of water. Don't give them one morsel of food. Everybody got to fast. Everybody and everything in the city, because the word of the Lord has come to us. And here's what he says. How do we know that the Lord will not relent? I mean, if we got to do everything we can. Verse 9, we see the king. He fears God, and he couples it with his hope in God's mercy. He's fearful of the Lord in a respectful way, but he is hopeful that the God that he's heard about is indeed a merciful God. So he says in verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So, here's another question. This is the last one I'm going to ask you today. What's God's response? We see it in verse 10. Verse 10 says this: when God saw that they did what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God honored Nineveh's repentance with more mercy. He's been merciful all throughout the book of Jonah. Here we have more mercy. Even though their past sin was reason enough for an outpouring of judgment, he honors their repentance. God acted in total consistency, by the way, with his word. It wasn't anything new, because Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 says this: the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring up on it. It's in his word. He's always true and faithful to his word. Jonah's preaching was like all warnings of judgment to them. It was an invitation to repent and avert the promised judgment that was coming up on them. Can I just share something with you? There is one who is in heaven, whose throne is there, who rules all the affairs of men and sees everything that we do. He is not sometimes merciful and sometimes judgmental. Our Heavenly Father is always merciful. And the Bible even calls his throne in Hebrews chapter 4 the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's the God we serve. Isn't it wonderful to know that he is the Lord that we can come to? He is merciful. He knows what we are like. And that's not a good thing. And he knows we are not worth much. But he invites us to come to him And he wants to do these wonderful things for us. And watch this. It's important that we keep account and remember God's mercy. Don't forget. If you forget, you're in danger of repeating. Don't forget how God was merciful to you last week. Keep account. I like what Robert Stevenson says. He says this, keep your eyes open to your mercies. The man who forgets to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. And then John Calvin says something about the same thing. He says this, every instance in which the mercy of God occurs to our remembrance ought to be embraced by us as an occasion of ascribing glory to God. Remember God's mercies in your life. And when you think about it, or that's singular, let me make that plural. When you think about them, you ought to have, it ought to bring glory in you to God that comes out of you to him, that you glorify him in everything you do because he has been so merciful to you. He has been so merciful to me. Let me give you the big idea, then we're going to have the benediction and go home. How wonderful is the mercy of our Lord? How wonderful is the mercy of our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a merciful God. You're able to sit on high and look low. You know all about us, yet you extend your loving kindness towards us, and we thank you for that. Lord, as the old preacher used to say, and the old person in church, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough because you've been just that good. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Jonah that helps us to remember your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.